All right, got your Bible open? You found 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open, and the reading of the text will be a little bit of a variation on how we do that sometimes. But I want to tell you how I came about what I'm about to give you. It's germane to what I'm about to give you. It was right about this time a year ago, I met with our staff at the Sword. We have about 40 people who work at the Sword every day. And each morning when we go to work at 7 a.m., we meet with them and have 15 minutes of devotions with the staff. We have an auditorium at the Sword, and we meet in there. And if I'm there, I lead the devotions. And if I'm not there, one of the other men on the staff does it. It was about this time of year, might have been March, I don't remember exactly, but along in there, I said, I'll tell you what I think we'll do for the next several months or weeks, however it works out. I said, I think we will start today in 1 John and just do a verse or two at a time, and we're just going to do a little work through the five chapters of 1 John. And we've done a variety of things with them over the years, but that was what I announced it would do, and so we started. Now, you understand, I was a pastor for a long time. I've preached through 1 John any number of times. I've read it literally hundreds of times, and I have done what I would consider to be the study of it any number of times. And so it was not unfamiliar territory. But we had worked through over several months into the summertime, and was right at the end of chapter 5, and I was sitting home one night. I was in my recliner. Betty was sitting 3-4 feet away in her recliner. I had a baseball game on the television. I had a book in one hand that I was reading a little bit, and Betty was sitting over there in her recliner talking to me, and I was trying to watch the baseball game, and she was talking to me, And at the same time, I was rehearsing. I didn't even have my Bible in front of me. But I was rehearsing in my mind some of 1 John, some of which I have committed to memory, and others of which I was working on getting committed to memory. And every once in a while, I would put my book down, I would mute the TV, and I would... did I mention she was talking? Yes, she was talking. And I would say to her, and she had her Bible in right there. I'd say, look at chapter 2 or chapter 3, and I said, start with verse number such and such, and let me see if I can quote those half dozen verses to you. And she would watch it, and if I missed a word, she'd tell me. So all this was going on. And right in the midst of that baseball game, looking at the book, trying to recite scripture, and Betty talking, right in the midst of all of that, what I'm about to give you, it was like a bolt of lightning. Now, this is not advanced revelation that I'm about to give you. It is not new revelation. And some of you probably saw it long ago, but I had missed it up until the time that I told you about last calendar year. But it has made, I think as much, if I made a list of 3 or 4 things that I've gleaned out of the Bible in the last 12 months or so that has made a personal impact on me, I would put this way up on my list. Now, with that said, and your understanding, let's look at what I'm talking about. And I'm going to ask you a question right at the start. And the question is this: what are these 5 chapters doing in the Bible? Why are they here? Well, this one has that opinion, another one has another opinion, but we don't have to do that because the text itself tells us why that it's in the Bible. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you." I want you to watch that. He said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So he tells us here right at the outset that he's writing to us, giving us things in these chapters that will help us with our joy. And not only help us with our joy, but to see that our joy is full joy. Now, I'll be candid to acknowledge to you that sometimes I pull the dipstick and I check and I'm about 2 quarts low. I'm just telling you, my joy doesn't run full all of the time. Now, I also want to say what happens out here, I count as happiness. And there's a difference between the happiness out here and the joy in here. The joy in here is because the Lord is feeding and flooding me with His good things. A lot of what happens out here, I can't keep it from happening. And some of it is ugly, some of it is rotten, some of it is spoiling my day, and I don't like it. I just plain don't like it, and I'm not happy because it happens. But even if I have all kinds of just ugly, rotten, despicable things happening out here, it doesn't mean that I have to be ugly and despicable in here. If my happiness is messed up for an hour or a day or a week or whatever out here, I can still have the joy of the Lord flowing full in here. Now, there's a battle that goes on. The stuff out here tries to steal the joy. The joy that the Lord puts in here, He will fill to the full if we will allow it. And so these things are in the Bible. These five chapters are in the Bible to help me, so that as a Christian, I may have joy in the fountain of my soul to the full. Now, very frankly, when the joy is full, that's pretty neat. I mean, it's delightful when the joy is flowing like it ought to flow. And He tells me, I put this in the Bible so that your joy may be full. But now, that's not the only reason we have these five chapters. You say, how do you know? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you. See, there it is again. He said, I'm writing this to you. Well, why are you writing it? That ye sin not. So he's saying to me, you may be a sinner, and you may have a propensity for sin, and temptation may loom large over you, but you don't have to do that. I'm going to help you so that you won't sin. Remember, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. I'm not a special case. You're not a special case. Temptations are common as can be. They're common. But with the temptation, God tells us He has made a way to escape. So I look at all of this. I see what's in the Bible. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. So He's providing some things for me, helping to make the way of escape. And so you say, okay, the temptation comes. Now, you know, some people are tempted. They are tempted with things that other people would be no temptation at all for. Some people, if you passed a beer in front of them, they would tremble. Other people, you could pass a beer in front of them. I mean, you could pour it on them, and they would not budge. And other such things as that. Now, you say the temptation is right there, and it is looming large. It is a strong temptation. What do I do? Well, you've got five chapters here in the Bible that are designed to help you not to yield to that temptation. Now, anymore, you go to almost any restaurant and they have another section that would certify as a bar. Almost any restaurant so many of them are like that. Now, several times over the months past, I can think of three or more cases where we went in. The restaurant's pretty full, and the person who was doing the seating said to us, "If you'll seat in the bar, you can be seated immediately." Now, let me tell you my response to that. In 29 languages, no. I'll do without. I'll just not eat. I will not sit in the bar. You say, oh, is that a temptation to you? Not at all. My daddy drilled that into me when I was a little boy. He drilled it into me. And here I am at 39 and counting. Why are you laughing? 39 and counting. And I've made it this far without it. And I'm not about to start now. So I could go in there, I could sit down, and I guarantee you, not in the dark of the night or in the light of the day, not about to do it. But I have grandchildren who watch me. I have other people. You would be amazed how many times. I mean, it happens all the time. I'm just walking through an airport. It happened yesterday. Happened yesterday in the Nashville airport. I'm just walking through the airport, and I hear somebody say, "Hey, Dr. Smith." So if I go into a place like that, I may do okay. But I may cast some influence on somebody else that's not good. So I just don't go. There's a lot of things I don't do. I don't go to theaters. I'm just telling you, I don't go to theaters. You say, well, they're showing something that's really good. Yeah, but they got five or six of those theaters, and they got a bunch of garbage going on, and the previews that they show, even in the one where you're going. And folks see you go in there, they don't know what you're going in to see. I just don't go. Haven't been in, I don't know, 800 years or so. Now, I don't go to dances. Same reason. And on, I could give you a list of things that I don't do. Now, you say, well, that don't make you a bit better than anybody else. Listen, we're not comparing apples and apples here. I'm just telling you that temptation can come in all kinds of shapes and forms. It can come anywhere and everywhere. And God has put it in the Bible. I mean, He's given us things and taught us some things. And there's some things you and I ought to back away from and stay away from so that we don't get in the trap. But the Bible, these five chapters are here to help me so that whatever temptation comes to me or that comes to you, I ought right then to say no. Just say no. You say, but I don't know how long I can hold out. Well, don't do it now. Put it off till tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, if the temptation's still there, put it off another day. Amen. It's in the Bible. This stuff is in the Bible to help us so that we won't sin. But wait a minute, we're not done. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now see there, he said, I write unto you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. I think what he's saying here is, I'm writing this to you because I want you to know that the yesterday of your past life is no more. And there's light shining in your life now. And I want you to embrace it. The true light is now shining. Don't linger in the darkness. Don't buy into the darkness. But linger in the light and buy into the light. He said, I'm giving you things in this chapter so you will know that the light is what's right. And he wants us to embrace the light and embrace the right. Always somebody trying to get us to go along in order to get along. And I like to get along. But I'm not willing to go along with everything just to get along with anybody. And he's saying to us, the darkness is past, sir. Some people come to Christ. And then it's like, in fact, there are churches now who will tell you, you go ahead, say yes to Christ, and you don't have to change a thing. I'm going to be very candid with you. I don't think there's anybody sitting in front of me tonight. I don't think there's anybody sitting in front of me, and you certainly don't have somebody standing in front of you. I'm telling you, there's none of us that are on the plane where we ought to be without the Savior's help. I mean, he is going to raise the water level in your life every time. And all of this old junk that we piddled around with in the darkness, I'm telling you, if you listen to him, he's going to help you to shake off the shackles of the darkness. He's given us these five chapters to help us with that. We're not done yet. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. 2:12 says, I write unto you little children, and I'm about to get happy right here, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Do you realize I got my sins forgiven not because of that I'm so good, not because of me, not because my name is Smith or yours is Jones or Johnson or Brown. It's not because of us, but because of the name of Christ, you and I got our debt forgiven. Now, no doubt some of you sitting in front of me have a car payment. You're paying on a car. If right after church tonight somebody rings you up on your phone and says, you know, I just got to thinking about it, and you know, I got some extra money and I'm going to pay your car off. Or let's get real serious here. Some of you got house payments. I mean, you got car debt, you got house debt, some of you got credit card debt. If somebody, I mean a distant uncle, I mean one of your wife's cousins, I mean your mother-in-law, somebody called you up and said, I'm paying off your car, I'm paying off your house, I'm paying off those 13 credit cards that you got. Now, don't tell me that you would drag into the house and say, where's my chair and where's my iced tea and bring me a couple of cookies. Don't tell me you'd do that. If your debt got paid, I mean tonight before 8 o'clock, if your debt got paid, you'd call the preacher up. You'd call the preacher up and you would say, Pastor, I'm telling you, you can't believe what has happened. What has happened? You'd be so stirred up. I mean, you'd be calling your wife's mama out in Phoenix that you hadn't seen in 5 years to tell her. Because your sin debt has been removed. I'm telling you, we'd be stirred up. Somebody said, hey doc, I got two tickets to the World Series. Would you like to have them? I'm guaranteeing you, I'd be right up here tonight telling you, hey, come to the World Series. I'd be excited about that. I'll just throw that in. I like baseball. But anyway. And here we are. Here we are, sinners, lost as a ball in high weeds and worse. And the Lord God Almighty sends his Son to forgive us, wipe our debt clean. And we say, well, yeah. Oh, come on. Come on. Sing the great songs. Get excited. Get stirred up. Amen. Walk into McDonald's or Wendy's or Burger King or some other place like that. Somebody says, how are you? Tell them, hey, I'm saved. I'm heaven bound with the hammer down. I'm excited. Amen. He said, I'm putting this stuff in the Bible so you'll know that you're able to sing the song of a soul debt free. Amen. Well, we're not done. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. He said, verse 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, I'm not sure I've got these two verses entirely figured out, but let me tell you what it says to me. He addresses fathers. That's the older guys with the silver hair. And he addresses the young men. I think this is probably the young businessmen and young men with families, with growing families. And then he addresses the children. That would be elementary school, teenagers, etc. I think what he's saying here, and he repeats it in the second verse, verse 14. And I think what he's saying to us here is, it's what I call not falling into the generation gap trap. See, some people get to the silver-haired stage where their fathers, maybe grandfathers, and they say, I've been a Christian a long time, and I've served my time, and just don't bother me. All I want to do is go fish or play golf or something. And so they park, they quit. Same time. Sometimes silver-haired folks, it's like, well, you can't tempt me with all that stuff. I can go sit in that bar, and I can go to that theater, and I can go to that dance, and it's not going to bother. So he's saying, fathers, you've got a big advantage because you've known all this from the start. He's saying to the young men, I'm talking about these young family men, he's saying to them, don't you give in to that bird. Don't you give. A lot of guys in their 30s and their 40s, it's like, well, I don't have time to be faithful. I don't have time to go to church all the time now. I mean, when I get my family grown, get my house paid off, and get my business up and running, then we'll get more serious, and we'll do more, and we'll serve more then. But in the meantime, we got too much to do. And you got kids, little guys, and teenagers. What do? They become spiritual brats. It's like, well, I'm 13 now. I can talk back to my daddy. I mean, I'm entitled to be a hardhead. I'm entitled to just run amok and do whatever I want to do. I mean, everybody knows teenagers are supposed to be rebellious. And I'm telling you guys, gals, if you come through your 14th and 15th year of life thinking like that, talking like that, acting like that, you are backslidden. You're out of the will of God, and you ought to be ashamed of your young self. Amen. And I think what he's saying here is there is a generation gap trap that can hit any of us. You may be silver haired or have no hair at all. You may be a bustling young businessman or lady, or you may be some kid just getting started, and you can fall into the trap. And he's saying, I've written this to you so that you won't cave in. You won't quit. You won't act like a heathen no matter what your age is. I think that's what he's saying. We're not done yet. Look at 2:21. 2:21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. He said, I'm writing these five chapters because you are already apprised of the truth. And there is a certain stewardship that goes with knowledge. For example, if I knew that there was a crocodile in your garage or a rattlesnake in your bedroom and I did not tell you, I wouldn't be much of a friend. I would not be much of a friend at all if I had that knowledge and did not tell you that. So whenever we do know the truth, there is responsibility that goes with that. There's a stewardship of the truth. And he said, I'm not writing this to you because you don't know anything. No. He said, I'm not writing this to you because that you are ignorant of the great truths. No. He said, I'm writing this to you because you do know the truth. So what's he trying to tell them? I think he's trying to say to them, I'm encouraging you. You've got the truth. You've got the truth. Don't back up. Don't cave in. Don't quit. Don't lay down on the job. You've got the truth. I mean, catch your horse, saddle him, mount up and ride, sir. You got the truth. Now, we're not done. Look at 2:26. You see why I say it was a bolt of lightning? Well, the lightning maybe hadn't hit you yet. I mean, it's still hitting me. 2:26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, the word there simply means somebody who's trying to deceive you. He said, I'm writing this to you so you won't get trapped by these fine feathered friends who are trying to take you places that you ought not to go. And I'm telling you, I don't think it's any surprise. I think most of you know it. But we got folks now that are trying to talk about church and stuff in a way that nobody ever heard of 10 years ago. I mean, we have folks now openly saying that doctrine just doesn't matter. You say, well, what's the deal with doctrine? Hey, that word appears in the Bible a bunch of times. And after all, the word only means what you teach. If what you teach is not important, I mean, we have churches in our city, and you have them here. I've already seen their signs out. We have churches. It's like, well, I mean, you know, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, I have people say to me, why don't you run so-and-so's articles in the Sword of the Lord? Why don't you run so-and-so's sermons in the Sword of the Lord? Why don't you have so-and-so on your platform at the Sword of the Lord? Well, the answer is the same all the way around. You know, you get on page with us. You get on page with us, we might do business. But if you're not on page with us, I'm sorry, we'll love you. We'd be delighted to have you sit in the pew, but you're not going to be on platform. Amen. You're not going to be teaching Sunday school class. You're not going to be influencing others, not if we can help it. Not until you get on page. Now, he said, there are folks who will try to seduce you, but I'm writing this to you so that you won't get trapped by those deceivers. Now, I got one more, and if you've been a Christian very long, you know this one. This is 5:13. 5:13, he said, these things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, what's he saying? He said, I'm writing these five chapters so that you can know that you 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 know that, you know that you're saved. You don't have to put your head on the pillow wondering. Listen, this whole business of believing, trusting, just acknowledging faith in the Lord Jesus, it means we put it in His hands. We come to the place where we trust Him with it. And if we don't go to heaven, then it's His fault, not ours. I'm telling you, we all got enough faults. If we're counting on us, I mean, there'll be faults in what we do. And so we're not going to get to heaven on our effort. But we're going to go because of the might and power and the ability of God. Amen. So he said, I'm writing this to you so that you'll know and you'll have good standing and you'll know that you're saved. Now, there's eight of those. We just walked through them. In every case, he said, I'm writing this to you. And here's the reason why I'm writing it. Now, you know what happened once this dawned on me and I pulled these all together? I went back through 1 John. I said to myself, well, if he wants my joy to be full, he doesn't want me to sin. He's going to help me to embrace the right. He's going to help me with those seducers. He's going to help me to know that I know that I know. What in the world did he put in those five chapters to help me? So I went back through looking to see what's in there. And I got a handful of notes out of these five chapters with more than 30 things on them. Now, just relax. I'm not going to give you all 30. I want to show you two or three of them, and I hope to so whet your appetite that you'll go home and you won't even turn on the TV tonight, but you'll say, I'm going to dig through those five little chapters and see how many things I can find that he put in there to help me. You say, what did he put in there? Well, things like, for instance, in chapter 1. Right at the outset in chapter 1, he has a pretty good little essay there on fellowship. Fellowship. It's threefold. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, and fellowship with one another. So, well, how does that help my joy? Well, let me see if I can explain it. This morning, when I pulled up on the parking lot out here, immediately when I got out of my car, there was a couple of other people spoke to me. Before I got in the building, a couple of people had shaken my hand. I came in over here, made my way around. Everybody was saying howdy. Everybody was saying, hey, we're glad you're here. It's so good to see you. Now you say, well, did that help you? Oh, it helped me a bunch. Made me feel right at home. Just made me feel right at home. Same thing happened tonight. Now, you say, what's the deal there? It's fellowship. Fellowship. You know, my little definition, so I heard somebody say, fellowship, that's two fellers in the same ship. And whenever you and I get into church, like Central Baptist, we're getting in the same ship with some folks. Amen. And we'll help one another. There's times when our heart is hurting. We got folks in the ship that'll help us. There's times when we don't know where to turn. We got folks in the ship that will be good to this little feller. And see, you and I get in fellowship with the Father. We get in fellowship with the Son. We get in fellowship with some other folks that are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we got stuff going on that's going to help us. Now, so he tells us about fellowship. Chapter 2, verse 15. You remember this is another well-known part of this little epistle. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. Love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that little section, what's he saying? He's saying, disassociate yourself from this old world. Don't think you can just sidle up at that bar and get as close to it as you can. No. Put distance between you and that. I'll temper my language here. I get to looking even at a distance in some of those things, and I want to call them ugly names because they are ugly. Sure. Now, but he's telling us, don't hang close to that. Don't hang in there. But this present world offers things that we don't need any association with. You know, sometimes people out in the world, they have all this trashy garbage music and stuff, and they put it in boxes and hold on to it. Take it to the dump. Run it through the shredder. Put it in the incinerator. Get rid of it. A friend of mine up in West Tennessee grew up in a bar. His daddy had it before him. And his dad died when he was, I don't know, I think maybe 21 or 22, and he inherited the business. And he ran it for about a dozen years. And a buddy of mine walked in there one day. I didn't know him at the time. But a buddy of mine walked in there to their living quarters one day and led him to Christ. He went downstairs to the business, took some 2x4s and nailed over the front door. He went into the stock that they had, bottles and cans of stuff that they'd already had delivered. He didn't send it back. He went in there, I mean, within hours of having come to Christ, he went in there and began to open it and pour it down the drain. Thousands of dollars worth of stuff he had already bought, poured it down the drain. And that place never opened again. And my buddy, I mean, I became his friend later, got to know him later. And turned the corner, totally disassociated from what he had grown up in. Now, the Bible says it's in here to help me with my joy. Don't love the world. It'll steal your joy. It'll help you with these deceivers. Things like 2:18. Look at that one. 2:18, he says, little children, it's the last time you've heard that Antichrist should come. Even now there are many Antichrists. You see, if we understand that since the time of the crucifixion, we've been living in the last days. Right. Now, maybe these are the last of the last days. Maybe. But the fact is, if you and I understand what's going on in this world, it ought to help us to not give in. It ought to help us to stay true. I mean, we sang earlier that song about when we all get to heaven. I mean, thinking about that, ought to light us up to the point where that we say, I'll stay on track. I will not fall into the generation gap trap. I will not let myself be entrapped by an old crazy world. Just walking with God. Chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about the heavenly unction. You know, if I get the unction of God on my life, it'll help me not to sin. It'll help me to keep my joy. It'll help me to deal with the seducers. It'll help me with all of these things. I have a choice between right and wrong. It'll help me to embrace the right if I have that unction. of heaven upon me. I thank God that He's given me privilege so many times to stand in places like this and open the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something I never take for granted. I never walk in this place and say, well, it went good the last time. It'll go good tonight. I never do that. Listen, it's not in me. It's not in me. It's not in my little frame. If the heavenly unction doesn't come, it'll fall flat. It'll be of no consequence at all. I mean, right when we think we know how it's all going to figure out and we think we got it going our way, I'm telling you, it's not in us. But we need that touch from heaven upon us in order to be who we ought to be. Betty and I have been married a long time. I'm still trying to figure out how to husband. It's because we've been married a long time. I'm not coasting. I'm still trying to figure out how to be the husband I think God would have me to be for her. And I need the touch of heaven on me for that. We've got two grown kids, and we thank God that they're turned out right and they're serving the Lord and their lives are productive and all of that. But I'm telling you, we're not done. We've got six grandchildren, and we're praying not only for them, but we're praying for the touch of heaven upon us, that we can be who we ought to be in our senior years for our family. We need that. It's not enough just to say, well, yeah, we know some stuff. No, listen, we need to hear from heaven every day, just every hour of the day. We need that unction from heaven. Good. Right when you think you're a good soul winner, no, watch it. In fact, I like it a whole lot better when you say, I ain't much of a soul winner. Because when you think you ain't much, God then can take you and do something real good with you. Yeah, it makes all the difference. Get the touch off of you and get the touch of heaven. That's where it works. Now, I told you, there's, according to what I dug out, there's more than 30 things in these five chapters. More than 30 things. I'm tempted to just keep running with them, but I'm going to hopefully entice you to go home and dig around and see how many of them you can find. You say, what are they in there for? My question, what are these five chapters doing in the Bible? They're there to help me with my joy. They're there to help me not to sin. They're there to help me to embrace the right. They're to help me so I won't fall into the generation gap trap. They're there to help me so that I can have that touch of heaven upon me, so that I'll understand these things about the last time. It's there to help me so that the seducers won't lead me off down some trail, and so that I can know that I know that I know. That's what these five chapters are doing in the Bible. They're there to help me with all those things. You know, 1 John is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I only have 66 favorite books in the Bible. But it is way, way high on my list. And I'm telling you very honestly, and you see, it's all right there in the text. And I'd looked at every one of those verses individually. But when I realized there were several of them and they had a connection and it was telling me something, it was such a bolt of light to me. And it has had a wonderful, blessed impact on me personally. Amen. And I trust you'll take it and let it be a blessing to you as well. Let's stand up and we'll pray.